Yes, only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
Yeah, I was noticing there was a block there. Okay, good. Yeah.
Believe all things are possible. Only believe. Let's sing, Lord, I believe. Oh, Lord, I believe. Lord,
together. Lord, we come to you this morning with every effort we have, Lord, to believe, and because, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just because the prophet is not on the scene doesn't mean you're not on the scene. And Lord, it wasn't him that did the healing and the miracles, but it was your power. And Lord, you haven't left us, and Lord, you're still able, and I believe willing to do anything, Lord, that to attend to any need that we might have and to heal any sickness, Lord, to deliver anyone that needs a deliverance today. And Lord, as we come to you, you know the people that's here and the desires of their hearts, the struggles and trials and tests they may be going through. And Lord, I pray this morning you would help us just to yield to your spirit to speak the words that are fitting and in season for this very service, Lord, and that we might just get out of the way and that you might have the preeminence in every heart, Lord, that you would captivate our very thoughts. And Lord, come and on the scene and speak to us this morning. We love you, Lord, appreciate you, and Lord, without you, we are absolutely nothing. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you this morning for your service and pray that you would have your way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, we will turn to one place in the scripture. It's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You know, when we come to a place like this, it's sometimes, and knowing that Brother John is a very capable and gifted minister, sometimes we're challenged in ourselves to think, well, what could we bring? And not that we desire to bring anything new, because there's nothing new. And for you folks that have been serving the Lord, no doubt as long as some of you have, there's not really going to be anything I would say that would be something you may not have heard. But the Bible speaks about stirring up our pure minds by the way of remembrance. Amen. So I'm taking quite a simple thought this morning, and I struggled with it a little bit, but it was what was impressed on me before I came here to go this way. And so I'm just going to do it. I've learned long ago it's best to go the way you're led to go. Even if it seems like, well, I could have gone a different way maybe, but the Lord knows best. So let's go to Hebrews 11, and I want to read beginning at verse 32 through to verse 40. And this is the faith chapter, and it speaks here in this section about the heroes of faith and says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You may be seated. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning, in search of weakness. In search of weakness. You know, these characters we read about from the Scripture, sometimes it's hard to imagine how that our testimony could even compare with their testimony. When you think about the things that they experienced and went through, how their faith was exercised, how their faith was tested, and how they stood great tests and trials. And we look at ourselves and think, I don't know that I could do that, what they did. But yet, if you notice in the 34th verse, the little key to our thought this morning, it says in the middle of that verse 34, out of weakness they were made strong. So there is something significant about the weakness part. And so we want to focus on that thought this morning. The prophet said in a message, humble thyself, he said, you know, people want power, but they don't know what power is. He said, the way up is down always. Amen. Always, always, always. He said, the way up is down always. Amen. So he said, if you want power, see how humble that you can get. Just get away from your worldly thinking and humble yourself before God. Amen. He said, then you have a lot more power than the man that runs all over the building and makes a lot of noise. He said, because you've been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ. I remember, you know, sometimes when people pray and you hear some of these healing evangelists and ones that pray for the sick and how they get worked up and they scream and they holler and all of that. But you know, my dad used to say one time, he said, you know, the devil don't care how loud you holler. It's not the hollering, it's not the emotion that's going to move the devil, but it's the faith you have. You hear the prophet, sure, and we know that Jesus cried sometimes with a loud voice. Brother Branham, you'll hear it sometimes, but sometimes he didn't have to do that because he had authority when he spoke. And if we believe the Scriptures that those promises are for us when we speak in the name of the Lord, we don't need to emphasize it necessarily. We just need to believe it.
Amen.
And the faith will speak for itself. But sometimes we think we have to build ourselves up. We have to look important. We have to feel important. We have to act important for something to happen.
Amen.
You know, and we'll go back to the Scripture, but God told Paul, and we'll look at it later as we speak, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Amen.
So the prophet said, he said, we try to make weakness excuses. Our weaknesses, he said, we try to make them excuses. We want to say how big we are and how great we are, kind of like the Pharisee and the publican. Remember when the Pharisee prayed, he said, you know, well, I do this and I do that. Thinking that somehow we have to earn our audience with God, that we do certain things and that makes it so God would hear us better. But the prophet said that our weaknesses, we see them as excuses. We see them as a hindrance. But he said, you need to get that out of your mind. I'm taking a lot of my thought from perfect strength by perfect weakness. So if you've heard the message, you're going to hear a lot of this again, and I'm sure you have.
Amen.
So he said, you need to get that out of your mind. He said, we come to church for these things. He said, there's little things we do. He said, we come to church to find out, one of the purposes we come is to find out where our faults are and the things that we might better ourselves by. Now, I want to, before I get too far into this, I want to make it clear that when we talk about weaknesses, we're not talking about sin. If you've got a sinful habit and that kind of thing, that you need deliverance from it. But weaknesses are just that part of our character which we all have, that we have to sometimes keep a little covered, that we fall and we make mistakes, and all of us do that every day. And we're very conscious of this weakness that we have in our body, and we constantly are trying to overcome it. But some of those things God allows to be there, even places there for a purpose. And so I don't want you to think that it's a good thing to have faults and sins in your life. We come to get rid of those, but the weakness part of us will always have because we're in this sinful flesh, and it's a weak flesh. We can't make it what it's not meant to be. And so he said, we come to church to find out where our faults and how we might better ourselves. That's our objective. But he said, we must come to find our weaknesses and then find our bad places and see, he said, how little that we are. So God, you know, wants us to know and recognize how little that we are so that we can put our trust, he said, in somebody that's strong. As long as we can keep ourselves humble and recognize our littleness, then we can put our trust, then we need to then put our trust in someone that's strong. But if we think we can accomplish something, if we think we can do something, then that starts to cause us to think that maybe we don't need God. People that, you know, God blesses and they begin to do something for God, they get themselves in a place where they think, well, I did this, you know, this was my doing. And then all of a sudden God is shoved out of the picture. But see, God wants to be in our lives, a part of our lives. He wants to lead us. He wants to direct us. He wants us to depend on him. So he creates that dependency on him through having us having these weaknesses in our life that we're born with. So he said, the very thing the prophet said that we make our excuses by, our weaknesses, he said, God uses that very thing to tackle the job with, the weaknesses. See, he said, in fact, this is how he says it here. He waits for us to get to that condition. He waits for us to get to that condition so he can use us. He waits for us to get weak. And it's not so much that we're, like I said, it's not about sins and failures. It's just the recognition that we are weak.
Amen.
That we need God, that we can't do it on our own. He said, we take the excuses and say, well, I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. And yet, Brother Branham said, God takes that to do the job with. That's what he does it. He said he chooses us. In fact, Brother Branham says in this message, he chooses us because we are in that condition. See, he chooses us because we are weak, because we are frail, because we're subject to failure. And he said, we find out those people who are the weakest and the rejected by the outside world, they are God's heroes. These ones we read about, as amazing as they were, if you knew their life and walked with them day to day, you'd probably find, you know, they're maybe not quite so perfect as they would appear to be. God looks at us differently than we look at ourselves. But he wants us to look at ourselves in that way. He wants us to keep ourselves in that humble state. The way up is down, Brother Branham said, always, always. And then there's this quote, and, you know, this kind of reinforced my thought. Part of me said, well, maybe I shouldn't speak on it. Yesterday we were at having some breakfast, and Brother John related this quote that I'm about to read, but it was in my notes before I come. I didn't put it in after.
Amen.
He said, remember, he said, especially you young preachers and lay members alike, there's one thing that we have got to master if we expect to. Now, this is the reason he makes a statement. He said, there's one thing we have got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life. And God has a desire in his heart for each and every one. I've always believed that. This is a body, a multi-membered body. It is not just the minister or the deacon, those with positions in the church. Every one of you have a position in the body. Just like in our physical body, every member of the body has a place, has a position, has a function, so do you. So he said, for you, and this includes everyone here, for you, he said, there's one thing we have to master if you want to fulfill God's desire for your life. He said, we have to master the thought of human ability. The thought of human ability. In other words, the idea that there is something that we could contribute to whatever God wants us to do. God doesn't, there's a saying, you know, that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. You see, he doesn't call you because you, when we hire people, I'm a manager at the university, and you know, you hire people, you look for people with skills. Well, God doesn't do that. He doesn't want your skills. He just wants you.
Amen.
In fact, the weaker you are, you know, and sometimes even for people that hire, I know for me, for certain jobs, sometimes it's better if you don't hire somebody that knows too much, because sometimes they're hard to train. You know, you're trying to train them a certain way, and they're kind of bent in a certain way. So God wants people who don't think they know anything, because then he can mold them, he can make them and shape them the way he wants them to go. So he said, we have to master that thought of human ability. He said, if we ever get to a spot where we think that we can do it with our own intelligence and our own abilities, he said, we have to master that in such a way that we get rid of that thing and lay it aside so that God can use us. Amen. So we don't come to God on the basis of that. If you have an ability, be thankful. What do you have? The Bible says, what does any of us have that we did not receive? If you do have a gift, if you do have a talent, you only have it because God gave it to you. And so we should always recognize that. The Lord gives, the Lord can take away. And so it's Him that gives you that ability if you have anything. And He said we need to make a complete surrender. He said we cannot use one ability. We cannot use one ability. We have got to make a complete surrender. And to come to God, you've got to surrender to Him both soul and body and spirit. And so everything you have to surrender to God in order that He can work His will in you and in me. So we don't contribute anything. He molds us. He makes us like the potter into the clay. We just need to present ourselves. We just need to offer ourselves, as the song goes, just as I am, without one plea. We just come to God, and then God takes us and shapes us and molds us into where He wants us to go. So Brother Branham said, no ability. He said, I don't care whose it is, will ever be usable in the sight of God. So no ability, none of your own that you're trying to bring to the table. Well, this is what I've got to offer. He said, no ability, whatever, whosoever it is, will ever be usable in the sight of God. He has to get all of our abilities out of us before He can achieve His purpose. That's what He had to do with Moses. Amen. You remember Moses was eloquent. Brother Branham said he was a master and a general and all those things. And he had to take him out to the wilderness and get all of that out of him because he couldn't use any of it. In fact, Moses got to such a place where he could hardly speak. He didn't have enough confidence to speak. Even though he started out, he was an eloquent man. He could speak probably many languages and he could teach and do all those things. But by the time God was done with him, he didn't feel he could do anything. But that was exactly the place that God needed him to get so that then He could train him and place him into the role that He had for him to do. But he said, Brother Branham said, as long as we feel that we're doing a pretty good job out of it, he said, we will never be able to be used of God. As long as we feel we're doing a pretty good job. So even as God begins to use us in some fashion, we don't want to ever get to the place, well, I'm doing pretty good and you know I'm doing something for God. We should always keep ourselves humble. Because God can stop that pretty fast. Amen. He said, we won't be able to be used of God. The other day, Brother Ram said they had 150,000 or something gathered together, Protestant and Catholic, and he said they said some prayers and prayed some prayers and all of that. He said they may as well not even have gathered. This great crowd of people that he went to a meeting, and he said they may as well not have gathered. It's not worth nothing in the sight of God because it was just a form. They were bringing to the table and praying. And, you know, at home I get asked by the community to assist in the, we call it Remembrance Day, you call it Memorial Day, but on the 11th of November. And so they asked me to read a scripture or maybe to pray. And I often think when I go there and I see some of the other ones that they bring, that they ask them to pray a prayer. One fellow was some kind of minister that was to pray. And I thought, you know, I listened to it and I thought, that don't sound like any prayer that I have ever heard. And there was no mention really of God in it. And of course, those people are trying to appeal to all the different people that are standing there, the hundreds that were there, that perhaps Muslims, perhaps other kind. And so they're very careful how they speak. And I'm thinking, people don't even know how to pray anymore. Amen. You know, and it's just a form and it means nothing. They may as well have not even stood up and done anything. It's just really satisfying a form that they have there. And I thought the people no longer know how to pray. And then most of them, of course, read their prayers. The ministers that I've seen, they'll stand up there and they'll just read something off that they have before them. So there's no anointing or anything with that kind of thing. So the prophet said, he said, we have to get away from that, you know, that idea of human ability and surrender our life to God and get to a place where we recognize that we are nothing, that we are nothing. We have no ability. We have nothing that we can contribute, nothing we can do Amen. Of ourselves. And then in that, once we get to that place, then God can do something with us. Amen. The prophet said, history proves that. He said that God always chooses the nobodies to become His somebodies. He always chooses the nobodies. He takes that person that's nothing and then makes something out of them. I want to go and look at a little story back in the Bible, and you're very familiar with the story of Gideon back in the book of Judges chapter 6. And I just want to pick a few verses there just to kind of highlight a few points here on this and get the setting for this particular story. We'll go to Judges 6. And we'll read some verses there. Let's read maybe the first couple of verses just to begin. In Judges 6 and 1, it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian 7 years. And so notice for a moment that the reason they're in the condition they're in, where they are in a defeated condition, was because of their sin. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah 5 and 25 that at another time that God spoke to Israel, he said, you know, your sins have withholden good things from you. Sometimes the reason that we're in the condition that we're in, that we feel defeated, sometimes it's because of our sins, because we've gotten away from God. And so the good things that God would love to do for us are hindered by our sins. Not our weaknesses so much, but our sins. And by the evil here in the case of Israel that they had done, it caused the Lord to deliver them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the Bible said in verse 2 that the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens and in the mountains and caves and in the strongholds. So they were in a defeated condition. Now that's also a condition where God can, if they're willing to, and God was always willing, if Israel were willing to repent and turn around, he was always willing to listen, but they had to take an action. They had to do something. They had to recognize their error of their ways and call out to the Lord. And of course, they did that. If you drop down to the 6th verse, the Bible says that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, that's very important. Those bits of scripture, when you read them to get those points, they begin to cry to the Lord. And it is that trigger there that they were willing to cry out to the Lord, not ignore the Lord, which is what got them in this problem in the first place. But now they cried out to the Lord, and the Bible said in verse 7 that it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. So what was that prophet being sent? It was in response to them crying unto the Lord. The prophet comes and he tells them, without reading all the verses, that the reason you're in this condition is because of your own sins. But now that they've cried out to the Lord, God is willing to help them. He's willing to listen. He's willing to try to change that situation for them. If you drop down to the 11th verse, we see that God begins to send the deliverance to them. And that's in the form, again, a prophet comes now. He sends an angel of the Lord. It says, "There came an angel of the Lord, sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So here he comes to this man. Now, they've been impoverished by the Midianites for 7 years, and in this defeated condition, they certainly did not feel like a conquering people. They did not feel very good about themselves and understood after the prophet spoke to them that they were in this condition because of their sin. And here's Gideon threshing wheat, trying to carry on day by day. And then this angel of the Lord comes in the 12th verse unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He speaks these words to Gideon. You imagine what Gideon must have thought when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to him. They're in a defeated condition. They haven't seen the hand of the Lord move for many years. And you might be in your life saying, well, you know, I've lost maybe my children have gone to the world. I've been sick and this and that has happened. I haven't seen the hand of the Lord move. And it may not be because of this problem. I'm not saying that everyone that's in that condition is because of their sins. It could be other reasons. But nevertheless, you might feel that way too, that I haven't seen God move. And here comes the angel of the Lord. You know, imagine this morning the angel of the Lord coming and saying, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, thou mighty woman of valor." You know, if the Lord would do that, how would you feel if you were in their condition? Certainly Gideon didn't see it that way. Gideon didn't feel like he was a mighty man of valor. But as I said before, that God sees us differently than we see ourselves. He sees the potential in us. He sees what can be accomplished in our lives if we're willing to submit to him. But see, now Gideon and the children of Israel were in that weakened condition, just the very condition God needed them to be in so that he could do something miraculous.
Amen.
And so they were in that condition. Gideon was in that. And of course, he expresses it in the next verse 13. He said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us?" How many people maybe don't say that with words, but think it in their mind? Why is it that this person has gone? Why did this person leave the church? Why do my children not serve in the Lord? Why is all this befallen us? He said, "And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of the prophet of this day? Why don't we, you know, when we're sick, why do we don't get healed like we maybe we used to? Where is it?" He said, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." But of course, Israel was in there, like we said before, because their sins had withholden good things from them. And sometimes that could be the case in our lives, and sometimes it's just the test that God is putting us through. It's the time and the age that we're in, but God is still the same that he ever was. Amen. We never want to lose hope and think that God cannot do the miracles that he once did. And he was about to do a miracle again, but he did it in a very humble way. He did it through the weakness of Israel, through the weakness of Gideon. He accomplished something great. And so as we move on, if we could drop down to, let's go to the seventh verse. We know that he calls Gideon, and Gideon puts out a fleece before the Lord there in the remaining part of the chapter. But if we drop over to the seventh chapter, when he's finally recognizing that God really does want him to engage with the Midianites, and so he gets all the people together, and they have quite a few people there, and he's maybe feeling just a little bit of confidence. But the Bible says there in the first verse, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And it says, "The Lord said to Gideon, well, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Here's another, it shows you here that God, again, he wanted to get them even weaker. They weren't weak enough yet. Because if they had have defeated Israel with this crowd of warriors that were there, they could say, well, it's just our own strength that did it. But see, God needed to get them a little weaker. They weren't weak enough. Even though they were pretty defeated as they were, and probably still outnumbered even with what they had, God said, no, you're still too many. There's still too many. You're still too strong yet. You still have too much confidence in yourselves. We need to take some of that confidence away. And you need to make you a little weaker. So he puts them through a little test there, and to where he drops it down, and he gets down to 300. Now they're pretty weak. Now they're where God can use them. Now they're where God can do something, because they know now that whatever God is going to accomplish is got to be God now. There's not a hope of them accomplishing anything, you know, on their own. And here's what's interesting. So they're now down to 300, and, you know, Gideon, although they're in this weakened condition, Gideon needs, he's probably a little nervous now, and he needs a little bit of confidence. And so in the little bit further into the chapter, he tells in the ninth verse of chapter 7, it says, "It come to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." He's telling them to go down to the host of the Midianites that night, to actually go down there. And in the 10th verse, he said, "Well, if you fear to go down, go with Phurah thy servant down to the host." And it says, "And thou shalt hear what they shall say." And notice now, right now, they're in this weakened condition. Gideon probably still now beginning to maybe lack a little bit of confidence. And he's saying, you go down in the host and you're going to hear something. And verse 11, it says, "And you will hear what they shall say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened." Afterwards. So he didn't give him strength to go down. He was still pretty weak. And he's saying, you go down, you're going to hear something down there. And he said, after you hear this, your hands are going to be strengthened by the power of God, not by his own strength. So he said, your hands will be strengthened to go down to the host. So it's a strange thing. They weren't going to battle. They were just going down. Then they were going to come back. And he said, after you go down, you're going to hear something, and your hands are going to be strengthened. So they go down. And when they go down, it says they go down. He goes down with Phurah, his servant, to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of East lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. You know, maybe God just needed them to see that, just to get them a little bit more, in a weakened condition to think, well, how are we ever going to accomplish this? Grasshoppers for multitude, their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude. He would have saw all of that. I was in Israel this year, standing on Mount Carmel, looking over the valley of Jezreel. It's a huge valley. Many battles were fought there, including this one. And so he's looking, he's going down this valley, seeing this multitude of Midianites standing there. But notice what happened, verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream. Doesn't say who the man was. Told a dream to his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came to a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.
Amen.
Now that's all that he heard. He heard a dream from somebody. It said that Gideon was going to deliver them. But it was this thing that he heard. The verse, next verse said, it's so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And I believe that it was that hearing that the Lord was speaking to him before, that after he would hear this, his hand would be strengthened. The Bible says, then he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The Lord hath delivered. He knew it wasn't going to be him, but he had the confidence to go forward.
Amen.
And I think maybe that's what we need when we get into the condition that we're weak and realize, I can't do this. I can't save my children. I can't heal myself. I can't heal my family or whatever the need is, to realize I need God. But then we need that confidence that word there is for us. The same word, that the same message that came to the prophet that said, if you can get the people to believe, well, we're part of that message. We're part of those people that he was called to get to believe. Now, he's not here, but the message is still here. I believe God still needs a people who are willing to believe this message, to believe the truth, to believe that God not only is able to meet the need, but is willing to meet the need. You know, the prayer, we talk about prayer. Prayer is not designed, I might have said it here before, prayer is not designed to change the mind of God. Prayer is not designed to convince God to do something for us, but prayer, in fact, is accessing the very will of God. When you pray and ask God for healing, you're not trying to convince him, oh, Lord, you need to heal me. No, it's his will to heal us.
Amen.
When we pray, we're doing the very thing that God wills for us to do. We're accessing his will for healing, his will for salvation. And so we just need to believe that promise.
Amen.
Because he is willing to do it. He's already willing, but we need to ask.
Amen.
The Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and ye shall find. And Brother Branham said, you know, it says, to him that asketh, Brother Branham said, to him that knocketh, not just one time. Remember, he talked about the woman and the unjust judge. He said, it's not just one time, but beyond him continually, knocking continually. If you don't get it tonight, ask tomorrow. If you don't get it tomorrow, ask the next day. Continual asking, continual knocking, and he that does that and her that does that will get the answer, I believe. He's the same God. He has to do whatever he did before. He's got to do it again. But we've got to get to that place where we realize there's nothing else that we can do. Surrendered completely to God. But he said the thing, Brother Branham said, the thing of it is having nothing you can depend on in your own self or anything that you can do. Problem is that we're in a society that people believe that they're masters of their own destiny. They need to do as much as they can. And so instead of consulting God first, we don't consult God until we've exhausted every other possibility. If it's sickness, we go to the doctors and the special. Not saying we shouldn't do all of that, but we do that first. Sometimes we do that even without praying. We just do all those things. And then when you've exhausted that and you still have the problem, then you think, well, maybe I should ask God. But you know, we should ask God in the first place.
Yeah.
Not saying you may end up going to the doctor. We know that God heals through medicine. I don't have no dispute about that. But many times we don't even ask God first. We might save ourselves some visits, you know, and we may save ourselves some trouble if we would ask God first.
Praise the living Lord. Amen.
So he said we need to surrender, have nothing that we can depend on, just a complete total surrender of your weaknesses unto God. Brother Branham said, God always used in the Scripture, he always used the nobodies to become his somebodies. Mostly everywhere in the Scripture, he's choosing nobodies to become his somebodies, taking those that the world had rejected. Think about, he said, Peter, the fisherman who didn't have enough education to write his own name, or as the prophet said, wouldn't know his name if he saw it on paper. You know, he chose those kind of people. And John, ignorant and unlearned, and he often would bypass the nobles and the educated and pick those people, he said, who didn't think they were anything. The people who thought they were somebody, he would just bypass them and pick those others. Now, sometimes God would pick a somebody, not very often. And we know he did with Moses, then he took everything out of him. But once in a while, like if we take the example of Paul, he did call Paul, who was, we could call him a somebody. And the prophet said a somebody can become one of his people. He said God can use them if they're ready to forget that they are a somebody. If they're willing to forget that. Now with Paul, God didn't take the education and all that out of Paul, but he did have to do something with Paul. He left that there, but he had to do something with Paul to make sure that he always recognized who he was and who God was. And so we'll talk about that. But he said, you have got to forget. If he does call you and you have something that God gave you, he said, you still have to forget that you're so important. He said, some people, as soon as they become Christians, they become arrogant, they become indifferent. See? But he said, when you do that, you're going backwards instead of forwards. Amen. He said, the more you can get out of yourself, the more room you've got for the Holy Spirit to come in. Amen. Now with Paul, we know that Paul was educated and eloquent and all those things, and God didn't take that out. But notice Paul's attitude, that the way that Paul was. And God knew that when he called Paul, that he would be able to see past that and understand that that gift and that ability he had came from God. And so when he approached his ministry, he approached it in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, I want to read those. Now here's a man that, like I said, was eloquent. He could speak well. And yet he says this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He said, I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech. Not that he couldn't come, not that he couldn't have done that. He could have been like the man that Brother Branham said, come up, you know, with a standing up to the pulpit and with great confidence, a very eloquent man standing up and delivering his sermon, and then he goes down defeated because, you know, the prophet said if he had have come up, you know, differently, he would have went down differently. But with Paul, he said, I didn't come to you with the excellency of speech, even though he could have, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But notice what he says in the third verse. He says, and I was with you in weakness. He said, I was with you in weakness. And I don't believe it was just an act for Paul. I believe Paul had got to such a place, had such an experience with God, recognizing the grace of God in his life. Because remember, Paul held the coat there while they stoned Stephen. Paul recognized that he actually, well, and in fact, Paul expresses it in the Scripture. He said, I actually blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which most of us look at as an unpardonable sin. He said, I blasphemed, but I did it in ignorance. And so that was probably something in his mind that he thought of the grace of God to me. Even though I did this, even though I persecuted the church, God still bestowed his grace to me. So even though he kept his eloquence and all of that, he said, I wouldn't use that. And he said, when I come to you, he said, I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't believe it was an act. I don't think he was just putting that on. I believe that Paul really genuinely felt that way. And I believe that God allowed him to be that way to show that God can still use somebody like that if they're willing to humble themselves. Amen. Not many people does God call like that, but Paul was willing to humble himself. Amen. And there's not many that are. There's not many that have those abilities that are willing to humble. They want to promote themselves. But Paul said, I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, that was not because he couldn't have had that, because he had the gift. He had that gift in him. He could have used enticing words of man's wisdom. But he said, I didn't do that, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he said, the reason I did this was so your faith, he said, in verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. His desire was to point people to Christ, to have them trust in God, not trust in him, not trust in his eloquence. So he said, I come to you in weakness. I come to you in fear. And he said, I come to you in much trembling. So the prophet said, he said, you need to realize that you have got to become nothing not a know-it-all, not a great somebody, but he said a nobody. You've got to become dust. He said, you have to become dust. You've got to cut to a place to you know you're nothing. And then he said, don't ever rise above that. Get to a place where you know you're nothing and don't ever rise above that. For as soon as you rise above that, he said, you rise above God. But keep yourself in the dust. Keep yourself in the dust. That's where we come from, is the dust. He said, keep yourself there. And he said, keep yourself in the dust on the road to Damascus. Keep yourself off your high horses, he said. He said, and that's for everywhere. He said, here and in the tape world, which is where we get this message from. So Paul said in another place, you know, God knew that Paul had this gift. And even as humble as he was trying to keep himself, God gave him a gift. God gave him a gift. I spoke a series one time at home called The Gift of Suffering. The Gift of Suffering. It's not a gift that people want, but it's sometimes it's a gift. And it was in the case of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. Paul knew that there was a risk that with his eloquence and all of his education that God didn't take out of him, and the revelation that he had because he was the first messenger and all the things that God did, he knew there was that risk of being exalted above measure. So he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, he said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. Now, some people say it was his eyesight and things like that, but you don't get the whole picture if you limit it to that. Here's what it says it is in the scripture, and we'll look at what Brother Branham says about it. He said, this thorn, and notice the scripture, there was given to me. There was given to me. It was, who gave it to him? Who gave him the thorn? Was it Satan? No. There's nothing that you have, that you experience, there's nothing you go through in life that God either doesn't permit or that he doesn't cause. And in this case, he was given. It was a gift. It was a gift from God, was this thorn in the flesh. It was a gift from God. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something, oh, it's too bad that Paul had this. No, it was a gift for him, for his benefit. For his benefit. It was a thorn in the flesh, and here's what the gift was. It was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So we'll look at that. Brother Bram explains what that is. He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said, the purpose of this gift, it was that I would not be exalted above measure. Amen. So I was giving this gift of this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, before we explain this, I want to read the rest of the next couple of verses. Now, Paul wanted to get rid of this. He didn't want this gift. This gift was not something he desired. And so he besought the Lord, verse 8 says, three times, that it might depart. He didn't want it. Now, this expression about it being for his benefit, I believe, that would have been something he arrived at later. Because if he realized why it was given, he wouldn't have asked for it to be taken away. You know, if God gives you something, you don't want it to be taken away. But he didn't know. He just thought this was the enemy, and I don't want the enemy. So he asked the Lord to deliver him. But then the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And notice this, and he's explaining why I'm allowing this to be here. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, you have this thorn in the flesh. I gave you this thorn in the flesh. I don't want to take it away from you because my strength is made perfect in this weakness. Now that you're going to be in this constant weakened condition for the rest of your life because you have this messenger of Satan to buffet you. And so get used to it. My grace is sufficient for you, but it allows my strength to be made perfect in your weakness. And so then Paul, once he has that understanding, he says, then most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, Hallelujah. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. So God could have delivered him, but he wouldn't have had the power of Christ resting on him anymore. And he would have been at risk of losing whatever he did have. He could have lost it. So then he was willing to accept this thing. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, what was it? Brother Branham said it was no more of a disease than nothing else. It wasn't healing. Brother Branham said he would get well. He said, the messenger of the devil that buffeted me. What does the word buffet mean? He said it means blow after blow. Blow after blow. So Brother Branham said he healed him and he would get well. He healed him again. He would get sick and then he would heal him. He got sick. Blow after blow. He said a messenger of Satan, not an infirmity as people try to interpret. See? Now Brother Branham says in another place, he said, Satan will constantly punch at you until you're finished here on earth. Now, Brother Branham says there's one big punch he has, but in this quote he said he constantly will punch at you until you're finished here on earth. Just remember that. He said you will never have a time, you will never have a time, you will never have a time, so I'm a repetition here to get this point, you will never have a time but when there's a punching going on all the time. So don't in this life think that you're going to reach a certain point and all your problems are gone. You've conquered enough, so God is going to give you rest. The rest that we have the earnest of our inheritance. We have a portion of that we enjoy, but the punching and the battle will be in until we breathe our last breath or until the rapture. There's not going to be a point where you're just going to take it easy for the last few years. We'd like to think that. But Brother Carr can tell you, he's 89, he'll be 89 in February. He can tell you that he's still in the battle. The battle's not over. He's not just coasting in, you know, for the last few miles. He's still in the battle. And that Satan is still punching. And you sometimes think, you know, I remember him saying one time, you think you've seen it all. You think the devil can't do anything more. And then there'll be something else come. So there's just a constant punching. But God delivered Paul, too. Satan would punch him a blow, maybe knock him down, but God would lift him up. So we have that promise that God would be with us. It's not that the Satan is going to be able to knock us out, but he'll be able to punch us around, and he's got a right to do that. But God is there, and he is faithful, and he will take us through. So we need to have that confidence, but just recognize that Satan's always there. Resist the devil, the Bible says, he will flee from you. But he won't flee from you forever, you know. You resist the devil today, maybe he comes back tomorrow. But we still have to resist him. We still have to fight against him. We still have to do that. But recognize that he's going to look for another door. You might get him on this side, but he'll try to sneak around and come in a different way. And as long as we're here, we have to deal with that. So, Brother Branham said, Paul, the great revelation that he had of Jesus Christ and who he was and all of that, he said the reason he was given the thorn in the flesh was to keep him down. That's why he had it. That's why he was given that. It was a gift. And Paul learned to embrace that, that he understood that if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have had the privilege of having the revelation that he had, to being the first age messenger and to being able to speak all the great things that he was able to speak and to have the influence in his ministry that he had if it were not being willing to accept this thorn in the flesh that he was given. So he was given that, Brother Branham said, to keep him down so he wouldn't get big and exalted. God kept him down and kept him small so he could use him in different parts of the country to do what he wanted to do. Amen. And so because Paul was willing, and of course God knows everything, he knew Paul would be willing, so that's why he chose him. He wouldn't have chosen many others because he knew they wouldn't be willing to have this thorn in the flesh. So for the somebodies that want to be used by God, be assured that you're probably going to have something like a thorn in the flesh to keep you where you need to be. So for those of us that aren't got anything, you know, we don't have any ability, it may be a little bit easier because we know we're weak to begin with. But so God knows what he's doing. Brother Branham says about himself, he said, I have a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan who follows and tries to buffet or beset. But he's been defeated, he said, in every case by the Holy Spirit. But still, Brother Branham said he had it. Satan came constantly. We know that Brother Branham constantly had to deal with various things in his own personal life just because of the ministry that he had. Then the prophet said, you know, I've often said the greatest enemy that I have is William Branham. See, he's the one that gets in the way. And that's true of all of us, I think. It's the person that when we get up in the morning and we go to the mirror to do our morning routine, that person that stares back at us is, if we're truthful with ourselves, is our biggest problem. It's not our brother. It's not our sister. You know, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So we're the ones that we need to. And he said, if we can get rid of that guy, you know, if I can get rid of that guy and get that guy out of the way, then God can come over and do things, he said, that William Branham knows nothing about. Hallelujah. See, that's when God can use you. That's when he can use any of you. He can use anybody when we're able to get out of the way. If we can just get out of the way. But he said, as long as we got ourselves in the way, then we can't do anything. So my strength is made perfect in weakness, in the scripture we read, Brother Branham said. My strength, when he refers to the scripture, he said, my strength, God was saying, becomes more perfect as you become more weaker. He said, my strength becomes more perfect as you become more weaker. The more that you can yield to me, the better that I can use you. The more you can forget about your education, the more you can forget about your denomination, the more you can forget about all of that stuff and yield yourself to me, the more that I can use you. Because, he said, you become weak, I'll make my own purpose strong. Amen. Making yourself weak. God can make strength, he said, out of weakness. So that's what God is looking for. Not that you go out and, as I said, weakness, don't confuse it with sin. Going out and, you know, if you've got a habit of sinful habit, you need to be delivered from that. But it shifts the weakness. With all of that, now, as far as we've come with God, I think all of us recognize we are still weak. Amen. We're still weak. We still make mistakes. We still trip. We still think things we shouldn't think sometimes. We still say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes, as careful as we want to be, we still find we get ourselves in trouble.
Amen.
Out of weakness. In humility. So out of weakness made strong, we read in Hebrews 11. Out of weakness and humility, God chooses the people to build his kingdom. He said, if we ever get to heaven, here's what Brother Brown said, if we ever get to heaven, if we ever stand in the presence of God with his church, we will stand with a bunch of people that has been weak and rejected and cast out by the world and know it nothings. Those are the people that you're going to be going to heaven with. Not the people who look like they've got it all together, that's perfect, that have the textbook family, you know, that have everything just going well for them, that everything's perfect. No, he said, you're going to stand with a bunch of people that have been weak and rejected and cast out by the world and know it nothings. Isn't it strange? The prophet said that God likened us to sheep. He said a sheep is the most helpless thing. It's the most helpless thing. And that's what we're likened to. It's insufficient. It has no defense. A sheep has no defense. And that's how God wants us to be. Not that we can defend ourselves. He needs us to be like sheep. He said a rabbit can run. A squirrel can get in a tree. A dog can bite. A lion can tear. A horse can kick. A bird can fly. But he said a sheep stands helpless. But that's what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be like one of those other ones. He doesn't want us to be able to defend ourselves, to stand up for ourselves. No, he wants to stand up for us.
Amen.
He wants to be our defense. He wants to be our shield and our buckler. But we have to be willing to be like sheep. He said that's the way God wants us to realize that we are totally ourselves, are totally insufficient. And he said then God takes that person and begins to mold himself into that person. Make his hands do what God would have his hands do. Remember Brother Brown said, we're the only hands that God has, the only eyes, the only ears. He said God wants to make his hands, your hands, do what he would want his hands to do. He wants to make his lips speak what God's lips would speak. Because you are God's lips. You are God's eyes. You are God's hands. And he said it's because they're not his. My hands are not mine. If I'm yielded to God, my hands are not my hands anymore. They're his hands. That's why the Bible says when you're sick, you call for the elders, and when they lay their hands, boy, that's like God's hands laying upon you. Because it's not your hands anymore, they're God's hands.
Amen.
See, they're not your lips, they're God's lips. And he begins to build a character. He begins to take this weakness and make his own self. Now, Brother Branham, in this message, he was comparing Cain's line and he was comparing Seth's line. He made this statement. He said, God's side was weak and humble. That's how God used them. That's God's opportunity. He said, that's God's way of getting to us when we're weak. When we get something then. He said, the case with us is not that we are too weak. He said, it's that we are too strong. Our problem, he said, is not that we're too weak. It's that we are too strong. We get like the Pharisee. We think that, well, you know, I've been pretty good. I've been living pretty well. And somehow we think somehow that's going to make the difference. Because I've had a good week, I didn't mess up too much this week, then maybe God will hear my prayers a little bit better. He said, the case of it is not that we are too weak, the case is that we are too strong. Now, he relates the story, he talks about Dwight Moody. We all know who Dwight Moody was. He lived back in the 1800s, he was an amazing minister. But it says that he was born, and I looked at his history, that Dwight Moody was born into a very poor family. In fact, a bankrupt family, had nine children. And his father loved whiskey, and he died when Dwight Moody was only 4 years old. But yet we know Dwight Moody come to be a man who reached many thousands of people. And the prophet says that Moody was just a shoe cobbler, a little shoe cobbler, and he was weak. He was weak. He was an example of weakness. He said the first thing they say that Moody, they say he had no education, and that his grammar was so poor that it was horrible. A man come to him one time and said, "Mr. Moody, your grammar is the poorest I ever heard in my life." So he replies, he said, "Well," he said, "I'm winning souls with my ignorance. What are you doing with your education?" See, I'm winning souls with my ignorance. What are you doing with your education? So Moody, he was weak, he said, in education. Brother Branham said, weak in speech. He whined through his nose. He had a nasal condition that caused him to whine through his nose. Physically, he was small, bald-headed fellow, whiskers hanging down, short fellow physically. He said he was a physical wreck. He had nothing but weakness continually, but God used him to shake the world in his day. Amen. Why wouldn't God use somebody a little more, you know, easy on the eyes and easy on the ears? There was a reporter one time that went to his meeting and listened to him. And so when the reporter went, he said, they said, "I don't see what's in him that's attractive to anybody. The first thing, he's as ugly as can be. The next thing, he's a physical wreck. He's got no education. His grammar is the poorest I ever heard. He's got this whine and wheeze when he's preaching. I don't see nothing in Dwight Moody that would attract the attention of anybody." So Mr. Moody, he saw the article and he kind of chuckled to himself and he said, "Certainly not." He said, "It's God."
Amen.
People don't come to see Dwight Moody, they come to see God.
Amen.
People don't care how much you testify, they want some reality there in your life that proves that God has got a hold of you. Great men are men who are weak and realize their weakness.
Amen.
And realize their weakness. We know the prophet of this day. I believe that he was successful because he recognized his weakness. Brother Branham would stand behind the pulpit and say, "Forgive me of my sins," and things like that. And people would criticize him for doing that because they believe that a minister needs to project this kind of image that they don't have faults. And so you have ministers that will never admit they're wrong, even if they are. But you see, "Brother Branham, I'm sorry for this." And, you know, and you think, well, he's the prophet. Why? How could he do that? He was a man like you and me. He was weak like you and me. He went out, you know, when those men come with the tax case, and he went around and he did that very human thing because he was stressed about it, like any other human would be in that situation. And he had that moment of weakness because he was that way. And I believe that's why God could use him. But he was willing to repent too. Where, you know, a lot of people, when they fail like that, that they feel like they're somebody, they want to do everything to cover it up or want to do everything to justify their action that they've done. "Oh, I had a right to say this. I had a right to do that." But we need to humble ourselves.
Amen.
And even if we're in the wrong, it doesn't matter. We need to, it should all be about reconciling, you know, our differences. If you've got a fault with a brother or sister, the Bible says you go to them, and it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. But in the spirit of reconciliation, we ought to go and do our part.
Amen.
So Moses, we know, was an intellectual man. Now, Moses was called, but differently than Paul. God didn't allow Moses to keep his so we see God doing different things with different people. With Paul, he allowed him to keep all of his ability, but he gave him this gift of the thorn in the flesh to keep him down. With Moses, he didn't do that. He didn't have the thorn. He didn't have the thorn in the flesh. He just took everything out of him, all his abilities out of him. The prophet said that he couldn't use one thing that Moses had. Couldn't use it. And he can't use anything that we've got either. Brother Branham said, "You say I can preach." He said he can't use that as long as you can preach.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
You can't use that as long. "I can do this, I can do that." He said you can't do nothing.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
God can't use it. But if you can yield yourselves to God and let him do it, it's got to come by the power and the resurrection of Christ. You cannot depend on your natural abilities.
Amen.
He said, Brother Branham said one thing about Moses that I can admire. He said, "I can admire that Moses recognized when he was licked, when he was defeated. He could recognize that." And you know, he took Moses back in the wilderness and he had his own school. The prophet said that he put him through his own school. God had his own way to train Moses, but first part of the training had to be to get all of that education and all of that ability and the thought of his ability had to get all of that out of him. And we know that he did it, and he did it well. Brother Branham said God took him back in the wilderness to learn him some human weaknesses. To learn him some human weaknesses. Now there's poor grammar for you, but that's the prophet of this age, right?
Amen.
He said to learn him some human weaknesses. He said he took him back there so he could learn what it was all about. And well did he learn. He said God must have had a time with him back there, he said. And it's funny, they call, you know, the Bible says Moses was meek above all the men on the earth, but we know that Moses also had a temper. Brother Branham said he did. And he said God give him a wife by the name of Zipporah, and she had a temper also. So you would think, why wouldn't God kind of balance that out, you know, opposites attract? Well, he didn't. He gave him a wife with a temper as well. So he said, I imagine that things weren't always pleasing on the backside of the desert for a while when both of their tempers got out of control at the same time. Now, that's a prophet of God with his temper out of control and his wife with her temper out of control. And you say, well, that should never happen. Well, it happened with Moses and Zipporah. And yet, God didn't say, well, I guess I can't use him because he's got some issues. No, it's because he had those issues. And then and God had to work with those. We know that that temper actually kept him out of the promised land. You know, it caused him trouble, but it didn't stop him from being used of God to deliver the children of Israel, to take them to the wilderness. God still worked with his weakness. And so he had a temper, gave him a wife that way. So he said, I suppose that his intellectual conception of how psychology ought to control a person didn't do much good. You know, when he got out there. And so God gave him, put him into very difficult situations and with his wife and different things like that. He says, when they were on the road down to Egypt, Zipporah still had the temper. She cut the foreskin of her son off and, you know, said, you're a bloody husband. He said, I guess there was little things that God had to teach him back there that he was human. He had to let him know that he was human. Because Moses, you see, had a lot of confidence before he left Egypt the first time. When he went down there and slayed the Egyptian, you know, he thought he knew exactly what he needed to do. He thought he knew how he was going to fulfill the plan of God. And God said, no, that's not what I want. But he had to get that confidence all out of him. He had to get Moses to the place where he didn't even feel capable of being able to speak.
Amen.
He said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Well, he was eloquent. What happened to that? You know, and then God said, well, don't. That's no excuse. Your brother will come and can speak for you. So that's how thoroughly that God took all of that and put him in such a weakened condition. Now God could do something. Brother Bram said, did God feel sorry for Moses with all of his weakness? No. He said God wasn't sorry for him. He never took pity upon him. He said God had him cured out of all of that stuff. He wasn't sorry. Didn't feel sorry for him at all. 40 years out there, I've had you and Zipporah fussing and carrying on around here, he said, in the wilderness, whether you could find out if there was human weakness or not. See, you're out here in the desert with a bunch of sheep and a high-tempered wife. He said, that fixed him up. Yes, sir. Moses in an awful shape. See, but he said, now I can use you. When you realize that you're nothing, when you realize that you're nothing. And here's the statement Brother Branham says. That's why I called this In Search of Weakness. He said, God, give us more of that kind. Give us some more weaklings. That's what we need,
Amen.
Some weaklings.
Amen.
That's what we need. I know it's not the kind of message that's going to make you jump and holler, but that's what he said.
Praise the Lord. It's the word, brother. Amen.
I looked for something different to speak, but this was what was on my heart.
Amen.
But you know, it's those kind of people. If we can get ourselves in that place, the things that you desire to see happen among you and in your home or wherever, that's the avenue to that.
Amen.
It's getting ourselves humble before God and recognizing that the only way our needs are going to be met is if God meets them. And so now, Lord, I can't do any more. I've done everything I can do. I'm relying on you now
Amen.
To save my children, to heal my sickness, or whatever it might be that I need.
Amen.
He needs those that are willing to recognize our littleness. Brother Bram said today, and I'm going to close soon. He said today, we know we need a revival. We know we need a stirring among the people. And I know this was preached a long time ago, but I believe the same thing is here today. Every generation needs its own experience, and I believe needs its own revival. And we can say, well, the revival's over, but I believe every season and every group that comes up, the Lord needs to work among them. And I believe we need a stirring as well among us. He said it will not take a doctor of divinity. He said it will take a weakling. That will take the word of God in power of the resurrection of Christ and slay this thing. He said it's going to take a weakling. So that's what you need to search for. He said we need a David. Untrained in theological schools. A man who knows nothing about any of that. Some little plowboy or something. A little guy with stooped shoulders. Not much to look at. Come walking down the road with the power of God.
Amen.
He said it was little Micah, the son of Imla. Poor, rejected, cast out of the denomination. Because of his true stand for God, somebody like that come to the man of God one time, came to Jehoshaphat and said, when Jehoshaphat said, I want to know the true word of God. And Brother Bram said, God was going to get a message to this true heart. There's only one of them standing there, but God's got a man for that one. And he said, if there's only one true heart somewhere, God's got a man for him. If you have a desire, if you have a need, if you have something you want, God's got an answer. God's got a man. God's got something for you. Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied with what he heard from all those other prophets. He said, isn't there one more? He knew there was just something not right with that. So then we know, Eb says, well, yes, there's another one, but I hate him, and the rest of them hate him too. He's a weakling. He comes from a poor family. His grammar is awful and all of that. He's the poorest I ever heard, never heard nothing like him, but that was the man that had the word of the Lord. Amen. See? It's the simplicity of the gospel, the prophet said, that staggers the people. Amen. You see, we live in an age of information. We live in an age of technology and of science, and so sometimes we want to get that into the church, you know, the knowledge and the revelation and the mysteries, and we miss the simplicity of the gospel.
Amen.
This message didn't come to make the gospel more complex. It came to make it simple. The revelation of the seven seals was a revelation. It was revealing something. It wasn't making it more mysterious, but it was making it more open. And so we should not be preaching a gospel that you have to scratch your head to try to understand what it means. The common people, Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus was here, the common people heard him gladly.
Amen.
This message, I believe, is accessible to not just the educated. Well, in fact, clearly from this message, God's seeking out the weak ones.
Amen.
That's the ones who he wants the message to get to. So if we make it intellectual, we're taking it away. It's out of reach of the people that aren't intellectual. So it should tell you something there that's not the gospel that God wants preached. But he wants a gospel that all of us can relate to. The youngest child in our midst ought to be able to relate to this message and to the gospel and what it is that we need. It's the simpleness. It's the simplicity of the gospel that staggers the people. He said they make a great intellectual something or another. When it's the simpleness, he said God takes the very tool of humility and weakness and simplicity to work his works with. That's what God uses. That's what God has always used. Some of the greatest miracles in the Bible, supernatural things, God did with just simple things. You know, simple little things that God did. And Brother Branham said, we need to, John the Baptist, when he was called out of the wilderness, he said, he come out about 30 years old. He said, I imagine the black beard hanging down around his face, fuzzy, a big old piece of sheepskin wrapped around him, stood in the mud up to his knees and said, I'm the one that was spoke of by the prophet Isaiah. And imagine, he didn't look like anything. He didn't look impressive. He didn't come the way that the scribes and Pharisees thought he would come. And so they didn't receive him, but the common people saw it as a man of God, saw him as a man of God. In fact, more than a prophet is what Jesus called John. So I want to close with a couple of quotes. Brother Branham says that God's strategy, God has a strategy, you know. He's not just simple-minded about things. He works in simplicity, but by no means is God's mind simple. The Bible says his ways are far above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. So God has a strategy, Brother Branham said, and this is what it is. He said, God's strategy is to take empty human vessels and shake the world with them. God's strategy is to take empty human vessels and shake the world with them. At Pentecost, what did he do? He said it took them 10 days to get emptied out. That was what the 10 days was all about, getting them emptied out so that they could be filled. He said they were standing there with their vessels turned up, and God took himself and filled them up again. Problem is, we're full of other things. God wants to come in, but we got no room for him. So he said we need to empty out, pour those things out of us. He said that's what we need today, is the empty vessels so that God can fill them up. He said God cannot use them as long as they are already filled up.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
He needs an empty vessel. Now, not empty-mindedness, but empty vessels. He said, talk about the lid off the kettle. Demons going around and powers of the devil under the name of Christianity, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he said, who is able to, who is strong enough, who is wise enough, who is powerful enough to tame this legion? And we know that the enemy is going, walking about everywhere as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He said, who is strong enough? Who is wise enough? Who is powerful enough to tame this legion? Who is strong enough? Who can tame that devil? He said, you can do it when you empty up and become weak and pour out yourself. He said, pour out all yourself and let the Holy Ghost come in and flood over every part of you and saturate every lid of your body. Empty vessels is what he needs, a little minority that will receive God's power and blessings and his message.
Amen.
That's what he's looking for. Get weak so that you can get strong.
Amen.
It will conquer every devil. It will put the learned to shame. It will bring men and women who God has called, and that only.
Crazy.
He said, let us empty ourselves. Get empty, friends. Get weak. Deny your own ability. Pour yourselves out upon God's altar as a sacrifice. Let the angel come down as a pillar of fire with a coal of fire and fill the vessel. Then he'll make you strong. Then he'll give you grace to stand.
Amen.
Two more little quotes and I'm closing. He said, when you can become nothing, in your own sight, you're becoming something in God's sight then. Remember this, he said, as we said at the beginning, the way up is down. He that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then this final quote, he said, be conscious, he said. Here's the only one thing to be conscious of, your littleness. Your littleness. If you want to get somewhere with God, make yourself real little. Real little. There's a song we sing back home, little is much when God is in it.
Amen.
Little is much when God is in it.
Hallelujah.
And so I believe this morning, if we're willing to submit ourselves to God and never get to a place where we think ourselves to be anything, and if we do, then we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, take that thought of human ability, that thought that we can do something out of us, and then, Lord, just we submit ourselves to you. Amen. That you can work through us, that you can heal through us, that you can save through us. I believe that God is more than willing. The Bible, a prophet said that God is more willing to give us the Holy Ghost than we desire it. He's more willing to do things for us often than we desire it to be done. Amen. We say we desire it, but we have to come God's way. And God's way is not with us trying to build ourselves up to God to say, well, now I think I'm in a place where God can use me. No, it's when we think we're nothing.
Amen.
It's when we're willing to say, Lord, I am a failure. I've messed up. I can't do things right. I need your help.
Amen.
And when we're willing to submit to that, then God can come in and do something in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Let us stand. They come to the instruments this morning, and maybe we'll sing the little song together. I'm not too bad. That little song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Sing that together. That's all that God requires. He doesn't expect you to come different than what you are. He doesn't expect you to try to accomplish and to be at some state before you can approach him. If you come, the Bible says, he that cometh to me, he didn't say how, he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come as you are. You say, I got a bad attitude. I come to church with a bad attitude. Doesn't matter. You come with that bad attitude if you want. The woman that wrote this song was a bitter woman. Her name is Charlotte Elliott. She had an infirmity in her body, and she had issues with depression, and she was very angry with God because he wouldn't heal her. And the family had invited a minister to her home one day, and they were sitting at the table, and she just got really upset and began to rail against God and the family, and her parents walked out of the room and left her there with this minister. And he was sitting there talking to her, and he said, you know, you must be tired of feeling this way, you know. And he began to speak with her, and after a while, she began to soften a little bit. And finally, she said, well, what's the cure? You know, what's the cure? And he said, you need to come to God just as you are, with your attitudes and all of that, and submit to God. Well, she gave her heart to God. But you know what? God didn't heal her of her infirmity. She continued to have that for the rest of her life. Her brother was a minister. A few years later, he was trying to raise some money for something he was doing, and she couldn't really do a lot, but she was a writer of poems and things. And so she wrote a poem, and then they sold it around to raise a little bit of money. Well, that poem was this song, Just As I Am.
Amen.
She wrote this song. But this song came from a woman who was bitter that God had saved, and yet kept that, perhaps the same thing, a little bit of a thorn in the flesh there to keep her humble, but nevertheless, this was written. So if God could do that for her, he can do that for you as well.
Amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, yes. Before Brother John would come. I think it's just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was.